Mighty name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. I will run quickly with what we have to do today. We all know that we've been talking about this matter of prayer for a few sessions. Okay, and I want us to just pay attention. Initially, I initially thought I would just talk about prayer generally, but as I've been going on, and I believe this is the Spirit of God, I've noticed that I've just been talking more about intercessory prayer. That is, well, terminologies differ when you talk about these things, so I'll just notice what I'm saying. But I noticed that I've been talking more about praying about, not personally for yourself, wake up in the morning, praying for food or praying for things like that or personal problems, but generally I've been talking about, mostly about being responsible on this earth. That is, doing what exactly God wants us to do. I noticed that that's what I've been trying to say, and that's what has actually has been the underlying factor in so many of the statements that I've been making. Now, without going over some of the things that we have said, let me go over a few things that we have seen so far, but not everything in details, and then I'll go on to what we want to say today. Today, really, I want to talk about praying for the nation. That is, exactly how, or what are the principles underlying praying for the nation. I think last time I said something about charting the course of history or something. I forgot exactly the topic we gave it. But these are the things that we have seen thus far. We have seen that, and we have to be, please follow me very closely, we have to bear these things in mind. We have seen that though God is God of the universe, the Bible says in Psalm 115 that the heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. That is, God has chosen to give the earth, the control over the earth, to the children of men. And I have explained to us again and again and again and again that it is not absolutely true. In fact, there's too much error in it for us to say that the devil is ruling over the earth, that Adam sold the authority over the earth to the devil. I used to believe that for a very long time myself, but I have come to realize that that cannot be true. The devil does not rule over the earth. Mankind rules over this earth. Do you understand my point? Let me say, I keep on saying, you know, sometimes, you know, those days when I was teaching, I say something once, I assume people should have heard it, but I'm amazed at things that you say, and then you talk to somebody that you have said the same thing to once, twice, three times, and the person tells you the exact opposite of what you have been saying. Not because the person disagrees with you, but the person cannot even remember what he said. You understand my point? So that's why I always say things again and again. All right, so let me say it again. The earth has been given to the sons of men. Let us read Psalm 115, just for emphasis. He has given it to the sons of men. It does not belong to the devil. If it belongs to the devil, God will have had to take permission from the devil when he wants to do things on the earth. He said, the heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. That's verse 16 of Psalm 115. Listen, if the devil was actually reigning over the earth, then God would need to take permission from him to be able to do the things he would like to do on this earth. You understand what I'm saying? But the devil is not reigning. That is why before the devil can do things, I explained, he is the one that needs to take permission from God. There's a reason. You understand my point? Now, so you find out that it is mankind that actually rules on the earth. When I say rule, now you exercise your dominion in different ways. I said that the things that control what happens on this earth, we can generally divide them into three. That is the purpose of God, the character of men, and then the prayers of men. Now, those are the three most important things. The devil's purpose is not an important issue. Actually, what happens is that men sometimes chart a wrong course for their lives. And the devil is actually like the executioner. And it's like the hangman that executes judgment for God a lot of times. You understand what I'm saying? That's why the Bible talks about him that had the power of death. So that you find out that men, by their sins, they chart a particular course of events for themselves. And then the devil, using the power of their iniquity, are you following? Begins to do things in their lives. That if God would have given them what you call forgiveness of sins, you will find out that the devil will not be able to do anything in their life. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, okay, that's the meaning of the word forgiveness of sin. Sometimes, you know, I think we make a mistake sometimes of thinking that Forgiveness of sin means that God doesn't remember anymore. That is, God say, okay, don't worry, I've forgotten it, like you forgive your friend, you understand? But with God, it's actually very different. Forgiveness of sins means that what the devil will have used as a hold over your life to bring out an effect, do you follow, has been removed. Do you understand that? That is, so when you say that forgiveness of sin, that a man's sins has been forgiven, what it means is that maybe for his generations, a particular kind of genetic disorder will have been set in by reason of his actions. But God says that I have forgiven your sins. Therefore, the devil can no longer initiate that disease process in his genes. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That's the meaning of forgiveness of sins. But like I said, don't let's spend too much time going over that. Now, so you find out that that's all the power that the devil has. It's when men sin that they expose themselves. And that's why Jesus said that the prince of this world is coming, but he has nothing in me. Normally, he will come to somebody. For example, they came to Jesus at the time and told him that, look, the pool of the tower of Siloam fell upon some people, and then at another time they explained to him that some people were sacrificing, and then Pilate came, ordered the soldiers, and mingles their blood with that of their sacrifices. What was his response? He said, "Do you think that they are the greatest of sinners in Jerusalem?" What does that tell you? That is, these things that came upon them as a consequence of their sins. So he said, "Do you think they are the greatest of the sinners in Jerusalem?" He said, "Of course not." He said, "But let me tell you, though they are not the greatest of the sinners, but all of you will experience what they have experienced if you don't repent." You know, that's what he said. He said, "If you do not repent, you will likewise perish." Are you understanding the point I'm making? But when it came to his own turn, when things like that were going to happen to him, he said that the prince of this world is coming. Actually, he doesn't have any right. He doesn't have any authority over me. He has no foothold in my life. He said, "But so that the world will know that I love the Father, that I freely lay down my life of my own self." Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And that's the point. Nothing evil. You know, it's interesting if you say this, people don't understand. I wrote something like that once. Some people misunderstood it in the tract and the visitation of God. But listen, if there was no evil on this earth, if there was no sin on this earth, there would be no form of evil whatsoever. Get that point clear? It's a very, very clear cut point. I am not mincing words about it. If there was no sin on this earth, there would be no form of evil whatsoever. Now, what about in individual lives? Jesus said that, they asked Jesus, "Was this man... who sinned that this man should be born blind?" And he said, neither him nor his parents. But he did not say there was no sin that caused this guy to be born blind. It could have been his grandparents. Do you understand my point? Like we explained earlier, that what happens is that people's actions set a course of action, you know, and it will not stop by itself, because according to Isaac Newton, interpreting it in the physical, but which we said can be applied in the spiritual realm, he said, every object continues, let me just break it down, in a uniform motion in a straight line. Do you understand? So that when sin causes something to begin to happen, until something is done to revert that thing, the thing will continue to happen. You understand my point? So in that man's case, but Jesus did not say that sin does not produce problems. What he just said, that in this case, let the glory of God be manifested, that I must walk the walk of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes that no man can walk. So he anointed the man's eyes with clay and spittle, and the man, after washing, began to see. What have I said so far? That it is the actions of men that constitute iniquity that opens the door for the devil. Actually, the devil himself has no authority in their lives. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Okay, what he actually does is he's an accuser. Well, I found out that I'm going over everything again, which I said I didn't want to do. Okay, having said that, that men rule on this earth, and that it's not actually God directly that rules, but God rules through people on the earth. In the same manner, the devil rules through people on the earth. And it's as people open their hearts and open their voices to the actions of God or the devil that the kingdom of God or the dominion of Satan is established. Do you understand that point? Now, if that is the case, when God has a purpose, remember, we said that the purpose of men, of God, is a very strong factor that can never be defeated. It can be delayed, it can be hindered in individual lives, but ultimately it can never be defeated. I like what Miles Monroe was saying once. He said that anybody can shout, any religion can spend billions and billions of dollars, try to expand. You can try everything, he said, but when you get down to the end, which you have a foreknowledge of because God has revealed it, you will find out that all of them will come to naught. Do you understand my point? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So they said that communism is shouting. I remember the example they gave then is that Louis Farrakhan, the American black Muslim, was making so much noise. He said, I have found that at the end, all of them will come to naught, but that the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he is the one that will reign forever and ever. That is the purpose of God. But when David was prophesying about it, he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until there is a process of time. That's what I want to bring up from the word until. Until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That is, the Lord, though he will reign forever, though he will be the one to own all the kingdoms, but he will remain seated until a time that all his enemies have been made a footstool for his feet. Do you understand what I'm going to say? That is, that purpose of God can be delayed for as long as his enemies are still raising their heads. But eventually, it can take a million years eventually. It can take forever, that maybe another 2 million years, eventually it will happen. That the purpose of God will be established. Do you understand the point I am making? You can never, never, never overtake the purpose of God. You can delay it, especially in your individual life or in the arena that God has given you authority over. But ultimately, God's purpose will always come to pass. You understand the point I'm making? Now, so if that is the case, what is it that delays God's purpose really? You will find out that the main thing is that Peter was explaining that God is not slack concerning his promises, but he's waiting for men to repent. That this is the repentance of men that causes the delay of God's promises. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, God can do, he said that a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. He said, but God is not slack concerning his promises, but is patient, waiting for men to repent. That is, God will have done what you think would take 1,000 years, God could have done it in one day if men will repent. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That if men will fall in line with what God wants to do, what you thought would take 1,000 years can happen in one day. That's what Peter was saying. I hope you're understanding the point I'm making here. So that you find out that God's purpose here cannot be established, but God doesn't just wake up one morning and say, okay, I will just do my purpose anyway. No, there was a time he looked and he did not find a man. Again, that brings me to the point again. God always needs a man. When he didn't find a man, he had to prepare a man for himself. Do you understand my point? I think that's Isaiah 58 there about, we're reading it. That he looked and he found that there was no man. So his own right hand brought righteousness unto him. So he prepared a man for himself. Don't ever forget that. Yes, God's purpose will never be overtaken, but if what God will need is somebody when his purpose eventually is going to happen. Do you understand the point I'm making? So what takes time, therefore, is the preparation of the hearts of men. What takes time is for men to repent and come into the place that God wants them to be. So like what I was quoting for just now is Isaiah chapter 59 from verse 15, not 58, sorry. That was a mistake. Now, having said this, we know that God needs men, and I said that the character of men affects what happens on the earth, and the last thing we said is the prayers of men. Now, last time I explained something talking about when men pray, and I said that it is not everybody that has a voice before God on these issues that we are talking about. Now, again, let me try and caution myself so I don't say everything and start preaching the same that message again. Now, please follow me very closely. We said it, I'll just review it in about 3 sentences, that with God, men are not on the same level. Let me just say it again. God spoke to Jeremiah that you are praying about this matter. Your superiors, even if they came and prayed, Moses and Samuel, I won't hear. Do you understand my point? And I said that with God, it is not the arguments that matter, but the person putting forth the arguments. That the fact that you just asked without giving an argument, if you're a strong person with God, is stronger than a weak person putting together all the arguments. Do you follow my point? That God does things just because this is the person asking. And that when it comes to praying for other people or praying for situations, what matters most is the caliber of person that is praying before God. Now, I explained this last time, so let me just say quickly that what Jesus is really to us is an advocate with the Father that pleads mercy concerning our sins before God. Because you see, when John was speaking, he emphasized on sin and forgiveness and confession of sins, that we have an advocate with the Father. If you can enter into God's presence, then you do not need anybody to beg for you again before the Father. In fact, Jesus himself said it when he was talking to his disciples. The time will come, once you can approach the Father in my name, I am telling you that I will not even ask the Father for you, but the Father himself loves you. Do you understand? That is based upon the fact that the Father loves you, you will get answers to your prayers. He said, why does he love you? Because you have loved me and you have believed in me. That is an important thing, that as men demonstrate faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is what draws them closer to the heart of God. You understand my point? Now, let me just break off and say, I need to explain this one in details. When we're talking about demonstrating faith in the Lord Jesus, it is important we understand this, because if I don't explain it, you appear like you are saying that men are not equal before God. And what makes people come close to God is faith in Jesus. So once you, all Christians that say they have believed in the Lord Jesus, therefore should be on the same level with God. I said that theoretically is true, but in application it doesn't work like that. Why is, what's my reason? Because we have explained, we're talking about faith. You can go and get the tips. When I think that particular tip, what do you believe? Yes, that's where I discussed it. I explained then, talking about what you believe, I said that, listen, faith is not just that I have believed in the Lord Jesus, that he died 2,000 years ago and rose from the dead and is going to come again. That the Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it is also the evidence of things not seen. That is, there is an expectation that I have because I believe the word of God. That is what is called hope. Do you understand what I'm saying? And then apart from that, it's an evidence of the things not seen. That is an assurance of things that happened then that I did not see. Now, all of us believe that. So when we're talking about faith in Jesus, therefore, your faith is not significant if it does not have a hope attached with it. What I mean is this. Let's come down and be practical now. You want to pray for Nigeria as a nation, to the situation of the economy of Nigeria. You want to talk about the social system and pray to God. Now, you have your approach before God through the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Fine. He makes intercession for your sins. He ensures that there is mercy covering up for all your faults, so that the Father, once you come to him, you have an approach to his presence. But if you say you have faith in Jesus, then it must be saying, that faith in Jesus must be saying something specific to you about the situation you are praying concerning. I don't have time to explain everything, all right? Go and get that tip. If you have not listened to it, what do you believe? I explained that in details. So if you are talking about faith, faith is very practical. You cannot just wake up in the morning and say, Father, I thank you. Jesus died and he rose again on my behalf 2,000 years ago. And then you come out. Something happens. You interpret the events happening as, like every other person. Like I say, you may as well be a Muslim. You understand my point? You say, there is no hope for us in this country. Why? Because recently, it's interesting, recently the president did a very interesting scheme. You know, scheming, you understand what I mean? You understand what I mean? Recently, are you not observing the nations? Yes. There was a bill that went to National Assembly saying that NLC cannot call national strike. And while NLC was challenging it in court, of course, the National Assembly passed it, president signed it, NLC went to court, and the court said, you guys are kidding, you can't call a strike. Why was he talking about it? We woke up one morning, fuel has jumped up by 10 naira a liter. There is no NLC. No, they tried it a few months ago. NLC said, if you try it, I smoke all the roads. So president said, no problem, I have my scheme. So he went in, drafted the scheme. Man, that's an executioner. The thing worked very rapidly. Now, everybody is buying fuel in peace. Adam Soshiomole is not saying anything. Because if he does, he will be contravening the laws of the nation, and they'll just grab him and lock him up legitimately. Now, I've described the scenario to us. People interpret in different ways. Listen to this. People interpret events on this earth in different manners. Some have seen this, and their response is that this president has no good in his mind for everybody else. It has not crossed their mind that he probably has done the best thing possible under the circumstances. That means you don't even think about it. Why? All you know is that fuel has increased in price, and every price increase is a bad thing as far as you are concerned. Let me warn you about this very carefully. As a child of God, this is what marks you out. So you have to be warned about it. Concerning Jesus, it was said that he will not judge after the seeing of his eyes, of the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he will make judgments. Meaning that things are not always obviously correct. Do you understand my point? You just look at things. You know, I was watching an episode of Law and Order a few days ago, and when I watched this episode of Law and Order, it's a program, you know, it's a drama series. And let me just tell you something that happened in there. A Jewish man, middle-aged man, killed a little child driving through a black street, and he sped off from the scene of the crime. from the scene of the accident, it wasn't a crime. Knocking somebody down is not a crime. You understand? What's a crime is whether you were over speeding or you ran away from the scene of the accident. If your car knocks somebody down, the person may have run, may have been the one that jumped into the center of the road, which was what happened in that particular situation. So after the forensic analysis of everything and the testimony of the man and everybody that they could get to testify on the issue, it was found out that the man did nothing wrong, really. He was not over speeding. So the only crime was that he ran away from the scene of the crime. So the question was that why did he run away? And he explained that here am I, a white middle-aged man, in the center of a black neighborhood. I just killed a black child. That if I stayed there, you know what would have happened. So he ran away because he was scared. Now, anybody assessing the situation will know that that was correct. You understand what I'm saying? So, you just get a small... I think for that reason, they wasn't charged and they understood he was not indicted, so there was no trial. So the blacks started making noise. And riots broke out that, look, a Jewish white man killed a black kid and nothing happened. Now, that was all people said. And the reverend gentleman there, the black man, was inciting the crowd. And when I was watching, this is a drama, but I said, I felt like filming it and showing it all over the world if I had the opportunity. Because now, why the riot was going on, one black boy killed a white man who he thought was a Jew, but just happened to have looked like a Jew. He wasn't. So they arrested him and tried him for, I think, either murder or manslaughter. That was not a problem. Because you are trying a black boy that killed a white man. When the white man killed a black boy, there was no trial. No, it's a very simplistic way of thinking. If you look at it like that, all of you, grandma, this is injustice. But if you look beyond the surface, you will find out that the middle-aged man that killed the young boy didn't intend to kill a young boy. He was just driving by, and the boy running after his ball ran right into the center of his path. So he knocked the boy down, and the boy died. This other boy was now angry and got up and killed another man intentionally. I mean, they are not similar. Do you understand my point? Now, why did the drama interest me? That wasn't it. At the end of the day, the district attorney, who was a white man, told the black defense lawyer defending this boy that if you are looking for who is perpetuating, you know, two different things, extending the reign of racism in this nation, look in the mirror. Before he said it, I told myself that this, and now it's difficult to say this, but I've always said the reason why racism continues in the United States is because of the blacks, not because of the whites. If you go and read Ben Carson's story, he said it himself. They asked Ben Carson, how do people react to you being such a young man, being the chief of pediatric neurosurgery in the number one hospital in the U.S., Johns Hopkins? He said, with the whites, I've never had a problem. Because they believe that for this black boy to get here, he must be too good. He said, but with the blacks, I have a problem. When they come, they believe that I'm not so good, but that I have just been appointed as part of racial integration. Now, this is a black man saying this, that the only people that look down on his positions are those from his household. A prophet is not without honor. Except when he gets amongst the black community, if it's a black prophet. You understand what I'm saying? Now, when this guy said it, I just looked and said, "This, I have always believed this thing. Because anytime something doesn't happen, it is a racial thing. You understand my point? You know, I remember when I first came to the East, I told somebody then that if you see that park one day and get out of the East, just know that I got tired of hearing everybody blaming marginalization. Why? Because there was a time there was a fire outbreak in Nnamdi Azikiwe University, I think the female hostel, and some girls died, and they were interviewing people on TV. All they were saying is that, you see, if this was in the North, all these people would be abroad receiving treatment, as if it has ever happened in the North. You understand? I said, a girl was cooking, and the camping gas, exploded and burned the hostel and some of her mates. No, the whole thing boiled down to marginalization. If you enter the road, express road, and there's a pothole, they will tell you that every pothole in the North is filled, which is not true, except in the North. Then when you drive from, look, Wukari to Jalingo was the worst road on earth I ever traveled. in the center of the north. It was the even Jalingo to Yola at that time was a very bad road. But the same time you come down south, they tell you all the roads in the north are ironed every day with pressing iron. Why did I go into all this talk? Judging with the scene of your eyes, you have to be careful. Listen to me. You are a believer. I was talking about faith in Jesus. You remember that's where I started from. As a believer, you have to be able to see beyond the natural. Stop believing that, you see, these northern people have been the one ruling. Listen, the kingdoms of men belong to God, and he gives it to whomsoever he wishes. I don't want Babangida to be the next president of Nigeria. I don't want him. Personally, I have a reason why I don't want him. I can tell you later, all right? It has nothing to do with June 12th, you understand? It has nothing to do with June 12th, but I don't want Babangida, all right? But if it finished that day and they swear him in, that is the last time you hear me say, I don't want Babangida. I will keep quiet and start praying for him as the president, and I will always look into what he's doing with an eye of good. What I mean is this. I look at it that he has no power. Once you become the ruler of the peoples, you have very little power of your own. You now are under the influence of spiritual forces that are far beyond you. I'm sure what I'm saying. So when he's taking actions, I look at it that it might be fulfilled that God is about to do something in this nation. He might be doing it for evil, that is his own mind. But once he's taking the action, all I'm seeing, let me give you an example. When Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem, he was not living in Bethlehem. And Mary and Joseph were not living there. But God caused the ruler to issue a decree for everybody, return to your hometown for the census, just so that Jesus will be born in Bethlehem. Do you understand what I'm saying? So maybe Caesar's reason for issuing the decree is that these Jews are getting too stubborn. But God's reason is that so that Jesus might be born where I prophesied that he will be born. Like if you read through the Gospels, they'll keep saying that it might be fulfilled that which was written. And that's the way I say it. Listen, what determines whether you're a real believer, talking about approaching God with righteousness, having the right standing with God, giving you the ability to speak on issues that are beyond, I mean, that are outside you. We're not talking about your own personal needs now, but influencing the course of history, the state of a nation. You must be a real believer. That's what I'm saying. So you understand, therefore, that everybody may claim to be Christians, but they are still not on the same level with God. Do you understand my point? Because every day, people are speaking like the nations are speaking, like the Gentiles are speaking. They're interpreting events as if God is not anymore alive and well and is no longer in charge. They are talking as if the purposes of God can be overtaken by some actions of men, forgetting that rulers has been ordained. They have been ordained. Rulers have been ordained by God for certain reasons. And the kingdom of men lie under the authority of the kingdom of heaven. And God gives that kingdom of men to whosoever he wishes. And that the most important thing that you as a believer can do is to go into the next line of the things that we said affect the issues of this earth, apart from the purpose of God and the behaviors of men. But one more thing, the prayers of men. That if you use it appropriately, you will find out that there's no ruler that is strong enough to hinder the purpose of God in your life. That God demonstrated with Pharaoh that if I have a purpose, I will go to any length. If I have people, that's another thing I want to understand. It's not just the purpose. It's the people that are involved. Because remember that God knew they were in bondage. But when he was going to call Moses, what did he say to Moses? I have heard their cries. Are you understanding my point? That if an appropriate prayer is spoken by people who are called righteous before God, listen to this. Those who are called righteous before God for whatever reason, by covenant, by actions, by their behavior, by their faith, whatever be the reason, if they are called righteous before God and they rise up in prayer to God in accordance with the purpose of God, there is no human ruler big enough on this earth to stop it. That's why God said, I have raised you up, Pharaoh, so that I might show my glory through you. So that anybody coming to this earth who will read the accounts of the things that I did to Pharaoh will understand that there's no ruler too big for me to tackle. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? When it was time to liberate the children of Israel from the bondage that they were in Babylon, Daniel saw it and prayed about it. What did God do? God just looked at Nebuchadnezzar's son, removed him from being king, and replaced him with Cyrus the Mede. You understand? gave the kingdom over to the Medes and the Persians. And there was one thing he said. He said, I have called him by name. A man of... Look, open to, I think, Isaiah chapter 46. From verse 8. He said, remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past. For I am God and there is no other. I am God. There is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. How do I do that? I call a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. All right. So truly I have spoken. Truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Surely I will do it. Now, I want to notice something here. He was speaking concerning Cyrus, actually, that he was going to bring as a replacement over Nebuchadnezzar's descendants so as to cause a liberation to be amongst the children of Israel from the land of bondage. Notice what he said. When I have a purpose, what I do is I call a man of my purpose from a distant country. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is, if necessary, God knows what he's doing. I remember then I used to speak concerning Nigeria. I remember very well. There was a meeting we were in, and one brother was speaking, and I think the then head of state did something, and he said, that is the first thing sensible this man has ever done. And I corrected him. I said, listen, my friend, you are not supposed to speak like that about the ruler of the people. That is not right. And he told me that, what do I mean? That is it God that appointed him as head of state? And I just kept quiet because I realized that there was an evil spirit speaking to this boy, and that spirit is called Satan. And no, anytime a child of God, no, listen to me, anytime a child of God speaking against the word of God and is being bold about his speech, check it out, Satan is speaking through him. Listen, when Peter came to Jesus and said, this must not happen to you, what do you mean? His face was as cool as Peter that Jesus knew before. He did not grow wings, he didn't grow hooves on his feet, neither did he grow claws, he didn't grow long teeth, he did not become a grotesque being that Jesus had not seen before. He looked like Peter of yesteryears and yesterday. But Jesus looked at him and said, get behind me, Satan. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So if you see a child of God challenge you directly concerning the word of God, know that Satan is speaking through him. You know? So I left the young man alone. No, I just explained that so that God was wondering, how can I say that? I left the guy alone, but it didn't really grieve me, because you have to understand, there are people that, I know this guy well, the amount of respect he has for me, normally he cannot speak up if Satan is not speaking through him. You understand what I'm saying? So that afternoon, I was going to teach a session in our program there. So I recalled that thing to mind. So I instructed the children of God listening to my group, because we're divided into different groups, concerning what God's counsel about the nation. I said, please don't speak against the leader of your country like this. I am not saying the man is a very, very righteous person, but as long as he occupies that position, you have to speak in accordance with the word of God. All God says you should do for him is to pray for him. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's important you do that. So I was just admitting that, and I made a statement. I said, listen, when God is through with him, if God doesn't like him, God can kill him and he won't ask you. Less than a month after that, the man died suddenly. Now, again, like I was teaching them in Benin, that I'm not saying I was speaking prophetically. But if you have understanding, your statements will almost sound prophetic. You understand my point? When I said, it wasn't like, ah, I see, I'm a prophet, it has happened. No, it's a fact. Whether he died or not, what I said was true. But less than a month after that, the man just... I was sitting down one day, and somebody was rejoicing that the man had died. Well, I didn't mind. The girl rejoicing who came to announce it to me was a Muslim Hausa girl, incidentally, rejoicing that the General Sani Abacha had died suddenly, for whatever reason. Somebody poisoned him, or had a heart attack, we don't know. But he died. And then again, I got to use that, and I saw Christians rejoicing. And I bowed my head. I called them again. I said, guys, it is wrong to rejoice under these circumstances. They said, didn't the children of Israel rejoice when Pharaoh died? Or the army of Pharaoh? I said, listen, even if they rejoiced, are you taking examples from those who perished in the wilderness? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? The instruction given in the scriptures is that pray for the leaders of your people. And he said, when you see your enemy, all right, suffering calamity, he said, don't rejoice. It was commanded directly. He said, because if God sees it, you will cause God to feel bad and stop afflicting him. Argument broke out. Satan has come again, so I left. No, I'm telling you, I know what I'm saying. Because, and when I left, let me tell you what I did. I went to my house and prayed. I think, was I married? No, okay, I wasn't married. No, I wasn't. But I prayed. I remember I prayed and I explained to God, please, forgive the iniquity of my brethren that are rejoicing at the death of the head of state. I rejoice that whatever happens, God is in charge and God's counsel will stand. But that a man died, God, far be it from me right now to rejoice. And I'm asking you to forgive my brethren because if God doesn't have mercy, peradventure, what's the name of that man that went to jail, still in jail now on trial? Maybe Bami will have turned out to be the next head of state because actually he was scheming to be. We found out later. Do you understand my point? That Abdul Salami took over as head of state and things came out the way they turned out was not an accident. I am persuaded that one of the things that allowed him to still emerge, despite the fact that brethren were trying to stop it, was that some people, I told you that God doesn't worry about everybody. He just looks for about the few people, maybe 10, 20 people in the nation who is thinking correctly and checks them. And if they are okay, he said, fine. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It's important. So when we're talking about being righteous before God through faith in Jesus, it's not just that I have believed that Jesus died. No. There is a present reality that is attached to the faith that you claim to have. If you don't have that present reality under such circumstances before God, you're an infidel. So you will not have any approach in the presence of God and will not have a voice to speak to God about those circumstances. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Let me go on practical again. I know I'm only talking about the nation Nigeria. If in your attitude, your mentality, Nigeria is a terrible country and there is no hope for the country, no matter what you pray, you can stay all night groaning and twisting and turning. It has no effect, I tell you. Do you understand what I'm saying? So get this point very clear. So it's important. God needs men. God has always needed men. And it's not just everybody. You see, let me say that. God is not looking for everybody. There was a time he found only Noah and it was okay for his purpose. You understand me? David alone was okay for his purpose. Cyrus alone was okay for his purpose. If he finds the right person, he will put that person in the right place and it will effect his purpose. Do you follow the point that I am making? It's very straightforward. Is that all right? Now, so those are the things that I said that it's important we understand. I see, let me just point it out again. That on this earth, especially when it comes to exercising authority, like you see, I was saying something that a man of my purpose, that God always needs people. And then when he needs people, there are two different ways. Let me just explain that by which God needs people. There are people that he will use directly to cause the change. Do you understand my point? Like, now, God wanted to cause some things to be done in Nigeria, so he appointed Abu Salami as the head of state, and after that, the retired General Olusegun Obasanjo and all that. Now, that's one. But before he can even do that, he needs people to ask him to do it. Do you understand my point? The reason being that on the surface of this earth, directly, God doesn't just do things. He said God will do things after telling his servants, the prophets, Amos chapter 3. The Lord God does nothing except he first tells his servants, the prophets. I was meditating, but I'm not persuaded about it yet, so I won't really speak dogmatically. But when Daniel explained the vision to Nebuchadnezzar, he said this is by the decree of the watchers. You understand my point? I will not be surprised if those watchers were human beings. I have my reason, but it's an idea that came to my mind. I have not studied about it thoroughly, but there's a reason why I'm explaining, because I'm going to talk about watchmen. That was actually my plan for today, and I think we'll still get there. Now, I was saying that when it comes to influencing things, people are not on the same level. In every kingdom, there are positions of authority. And that was why James and John could come to Jesus and ask to sit on his left and on his right. And he did not say there is no such place. In fact, he said that it is for those that the Lord has prepared it. But then you have to qualify to get there, he said. You understand my point? Okay, so when it comes to praying for a nation like Nigeria and praying for events, circumstances, shaping the course of history through prayer, it is not everybody that can do it. It is just for those who have walked their way up before the presence of God by virtue of the faith that they have through the blood of Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? That is, on earth now, you cannot on this earth approach to God by virtue of your iniquity. God said that all men have sinned. You understand my point? The only entrance you have before God is through faith in Jesus. But again, let me reiterate the point. The faith in Jesus is not just, I believe that he died and he rose again, but that there must be an expectation, a present day reality that is tied to that faith. That is, you must be able to look beyond physical things and judge with righteousness because you know the word of God. You understand what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? That is what really makes you a believer before God, that gives your prayer strength and power in the presence of the Lord. Do you understand that? Amen. So let's go on. Now, having said that, you see, God needs men, I said, to do the physical things, and then for men to pray and ask God to do things. And the men that God, get my point, when I say men, I mean men and women now. I'm sure you understand that. That God is going to use have a people that have two things. And I want to just explain some things briefly about that. Now, there are two things I just want to explain. Now, before I read it, I just like to open a few portions of the scriptures. Let's read them then, because from there I will be able to explain some things. Isaiah chapter 62. I'll read about 7 verses. Isaiah chapter 62, open to it. From verse 6, it said, "On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. All day and all night, they will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves, and give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth." He said, "And give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth." He said, "The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his strong arm, I will never again give your grain as food for your enemies, nor will foreigners drink your new wine for which you have labored, but those who garner it will eat it and praise the Lord, and those who gather it will drink it in the courts of my sanctuary." He said, go through the gates, clear the way for the people, build up the highway, remove the stones, lift up a standard over the peoples. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, lo, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him, and they will call him the holy people. They will call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. That is what they are experiencing, is the gift of God, something that God has done for them. And you will be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. I want you to notice something there. That is, God is saying something here. He said, "On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen." What is the duty of the watchmen? Notice this. He said, "You who remind the Lord." That is, there are people who remind the Lord, it appears. That is, there's a reason why that expression is used. Because God doesn't forget. Do you understand my point? God does not forget. There's a reason why this expression is used. Say, "You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves." He said, "And give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth." Now, there is a basis for what they are asking. What is the basis? Verse 8. "The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his strong arm." This is what they are going to ask for. What God has said. "I will never again give your grain as food for your enemies, nor will foreigners drink your new wine for which you have labored. But those who gather it will eat it and praise the Lord. And those who gather it will drink it in the courts of my sanctuary." Now, get this point clear. This is what God has said. Are you following my point? Because if you're talking about remind the Lord, we have been taught in a manner that makes it appear as if the things that we are going to do or accomplish will be our own idea. So that it's as if we told God some time ago, now we'll remind him of that thing we told him then. But it's not true. What is actually accurate is that God has spoken concerning what he is about to do, what he wants to do. And you are to remind God of what he has said. Now, get me. That is, God declares in the heavens, "This is what I will do." And Jesus taught disciples to pray like this. He said, "Pray, thy will be done on the earth as it is written." I explained that word "written" is actually the appropriate thing, not as it is being done in heaven. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's what he said. But if you understand that issue of wills properly, you will understand that what he's saying is that "thy will be done on earth as it has been recorded in the heavens." Now, recorded in the heavens, what you want to do on the earth. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Now, so what they are reminding God concerning is what God has said he will do on the earth. So God said, "I have appointed watchmen upon your walls, O Jerusalem." Because if there are no watchmen there, though I have written something that I want to do in the heavens, I will not be able to do it on the earth. I will do it only after I have found a man of my purpose who will come and remind me. Let me tell you why they use the word "remind." Because sometimes, you see, people judge God based upon their experiences. So you will hear that, "Is the Lord's arm too short that he cannot deliver?" Because that statement is made because people were in bondage and they felt that God is not able to deliver them. So the appearance to them is that God's hand is too short that he cannot deliver. Do you understand my point? Now, in the same manner, if God gives a promise and that promise is not being fulfilled, it appears as if he has forgotten that that's what he promised. Because we are looking at God as if he were a man. So maybe I tell you now that, okay, don't worry, I'll give you 500 naira next week. So next week comes, you don't get the 500 bucks. And you say, I know he's a very nice guy. If you remembered, he would have given me, but he has forgotten. That's what comes to your mind. You understand what I'm trying to say? So God also being a very nice guy who will not promise and fail, when he doesn't do it, you assume that what? He has forgotten. And that's why they said, you who remind the Lord. It is not that the Lord has forgotten. It's just that before God would do something on the earth, there must be a kind of pressure from people that is going to do it for. What is the reason? Mike Murdoch said that what you don't respect, you do not attract. Do you understand that point? That is, if God is going to do something for you, you must show continually that you are ready to receive it. Do you understand my point? Let me give an example. Somebody, I think it was my wife that asked me once. Daniel was ahead the first day that he prayed, right? But he continued praying for 21 days before he got the answer. The delay was accounted for by a hindrance in the heavens from the angel from a hindrance of the angel from breaking through. Now you know the story. So my wife asked me, "What if Daniel had stopped praying on day two? What would have happened?" Listen, he was ahead the first day. Do you understand? And an angel was dispatched instantly, right? So what if he didn't? That is, every other day he prayed did not change the fact that he was head. He had been head. The angel was on the way. So he said, okay, what if he has stopped? I said, you have to understand, Daniel was not instructed the way you and I have been instructed. The school of faith and all that. Based upon the understanding he had, God had not answered. Do you understand my point? Do you understand me? Now, he only knew God heard the first day when the angel told him. If the angel had delivered the package, thank you, and gone away without any conversation, Daniel would have preached that 21 days is what you need to hear from God. Do you understand what I'm saying? And you know, I've always told you, that's how I'm very, very one kind about testimonies. When people come with testimonies, I hear it. That is, I just hear what happened. As for your explanation of how it happened, look, as you're saying it here, it's passing through the other side. I honestly don't take it very seriously. I only take instructions from the word of God. Because people build a lot of practice, that is, they build doctrine based on experiences. That's why you can't. Because you don't always have an explanation for the experience. If that angel did not tell Daniel anything, Daniel would have thought that he needed 21 days. But let me go back to the question I was trying to answer. That Daniel stayed for 21 days is a reflection of the fact that he was waiting for the answer. And if he had departed on the third day, he had given up on the answer and it would never have come. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Now, if he prayed afterwards, in which they have told him that you are highly esteemed, every day you pray, God answers instantly, he may not need to stay the next 21 days because he now understands some deep things. So he will pray and know that God has answered, but he will continue waiting. Do you understand what I'm saying? He will continue waiting. But because he didn't have that inside information, his continued prayer was a sign of his waiting. Do you understand me? Okay, now this is what I'm saying. So if God promises something and people don't remind him concerning it, it's possible that they have forgotten about it themselves. And if they themselves have lost the passion for the thing that God wants to do, there is no pressure on the heavens to bring the thing to birth on the earth. Are you getting the point I'm making? All right, that is why, listen, Nigeria as a... Look, I was discussing with my brother today. I said, the worst days of Nigeria has passed. That only people who are not informed or who are dishonest will tell you otherwise. If you are informed and you are not dishonest, you will know that the worst days have passed. That is, things. If you plotted the graph and things continue the way they have been going, then in a few years, Nigeria will become a praise on the earth. I don't want to go into details, but I just look back over the last few years and I just look around and I say, no, the worst days have passed. That's, I'm not talking by faith now. I'm just observing with open eyes without a victim's attitude. You know what I call a victim's attitude? There are people who feel they are oppressed. If you go to a bucateria to eat and their meat is smaller than everybody else's own, it is because you quickly check, where's that woman from? Ah, she's from Enugu State and I'm from Anambra. You see, she knew that I'm an Anambra person. As soon as I came in, she gave me the small meat. The woman, of course, since Anambra is not written on your head, she doesn't know you from Adam. Things just happen. So the small meat fell into your pot. That's what I call a victim's attitude. Anywhere you go, when something happens, you say, listen, and I heard it a lot in the East, and I want to tell the young people from this, please. The reason why you will not go far in life is not because East lost the civil war. The middle-aged men in Eastern Nigeria, listen, their attitude is that it is because we lost the war. Now, get my point, I'm from the West, and I know the Western person doesn't think about the war. You know, I was driving from Benin when I went for this our program. I'll gist about it when we finish. And as I took that curve where there's this sign, donate to war veterans, people who were paralyzed, who were injured and became crippled as a result of the Biafran War, which ended 34 years ago. The men are still sitting down there expecting sympathy because they were crippled from fighting in that war of 34 years ago. So I began to think. I said, don't worry, I'm going to tell everybody this from next year. I will broadcast it on air. Let everybody in the East hear it. I believe maybe it's a message God has sent me to come and tell people here. I said, you see, from what I'm seeing, the Northern and the Western man did not win the war, but the Eastern man lost the war. Do you understand my point? Now, I'm from the West. I have said I said in the North. I don't know much about the North, but I'm from the West. And I know when you get there, nobody there remembers the war, except when it's a matter of historical discussion. But when I moved to Enugu, I get to a middle-aged man's office and we're talking. And he said, during the appointment of PDP officials, they said these people that lost the war, how can they be the... You know, I'm looking at the man like this. I'm talking about professionals, very rich men. I'm not talking about poor people who are downtrodden. And they keep on talking. Why UNN doesn't have buildings as great as UNIFE, that's OAU now, is because these people that lost the war, how can they? And that is the attitude. Now, that's what I call a victim's attitude. Please, remove it from your eyes. It's a very bad attitude because when you could have done, maybe you went for a job interview now and you lost the job because... Let me give you a simple example, because you didn't dress well. You understand? Maybe you didn't dress well. All right? Now, instead of saying, why did I lose this opportunity? And somebody will reveal to you, like Elihu said, that it's because you did not dress well. You will leave saying that, notice that the chairman of the panel is an Ijaw man and I'm an Ishekiri man. Now, the man did not notice that you are an Ishekiri man. Neither has he been to Ijaw land in the last 50 years. It's just that he has a kind of name. You know those kind of names that they have from that side. And it's probably a name that his father, who's a Yoruba man, adopted having lived in Ijaw land. You don't even know. But you go in there, and since his people and your people have been fighting in Wari for some time, as far as they are concerned, that's why you lost the vacancy, you lost the appointment. Now, you could have said, why did I lose? Somebody would have said, next time, don't dress like this. But you go with a victim's attitude. So you lost for a small thing, but you sit down upon your loss. Are you getting my point? You see, I have friends and relations and that live in the US. They will tell you that an average American dislikes the black man. Listen. And that an average Nigerian dislikes the black American. Now, when I say an average American dislikes the black American, but does not dislike the African. In fact, Sub-Saharan Africans are loved in Europe and America currently. Do you know why? They work very hard and they are not Muslims. Do you understand my point? Those who are beyond the Sahara are Muslims that they can't trust them, in Europe especially. When you see somebody from Tunisia, I mean, they are the ones bombing, they are the ones doing things. But a Nigerian, he won't die for anybody. Do you understand my point? He won't carry suicide bomb, a Nigerian suicide bomb, laye, with brother and sister and cousin and father at home, waiting for him to send dollar. Like, yeah, he won't die for anybody. What kind of rubbish is that? You'd rather kill somebody else and continue moving. Are you following what I'm saying? I mean, people, they were telling me that if you get there yourself, that the black Americans are very lazy. I was talking to my wife's uncle the other day who lives in the US. She said that those guys, that even they know and they don't like black Africans. That is, the worst enemies the black African has in the US is the black American. It's as if you come to show them how lazy they are. Because Nigerians get there, they walk. You know, they didn't come here to play. The day they arrive, next day, they are walking. But the black boys wear big chains, you know, and doing yo, boy, you know, that kind of thing. He said that you see them, that those, okay, we're watching a film, that's what he was saying. He said those things in films, that they are not lies, that they are true. That they love to trade drugs, they just, they don't like walking, that they are generally very lazy. One, look, you see, some time ago, I watched a documentary, well, it was a news documentary on execution of condemned, what's it called, the convicts in the U.S., in Texas, or a particular state. And this world-renowned reporter was the one doing that thing. What's this woman's name now? It was like number one, she was number one, Christiana Manford, yeah, thank you very much. She was the one running the commentary. And there was this boy that was on death row. They followed the thing for a long time. I mean, this thing was prepared over a long period. Because by the time they were airing the documentary, he had been executed. You understand? But you see him, them interviewing him and all that. Then, now, his story was interesting. He killed a white man when he was a 17-year-old boy. And then in that area, 17 is taken as an adult. So he was tried as an adult, found guilty because he did it. He didn't deny itself. All right? And sent him to death. And they were trying to see whether they could prevent it. But eventually he was killed. Now, this is the part that interested me. When I was watching it, they interviewed him. What do you think caused it? He thought, he said, I don't know, that I really can't explain, that is funny. In school, he was a good student. He was a captain of their football team. Now, if you know there, those things count, you know? For somebody to have been a captain of a high school football team, he's a good person. I mean, these are important things on your CV for an American. He said, is it his parents? He said, no, he doesn't think it's upbringing. He said, his friends, he can't blame his friends. He just thought about it. How did it happen? He doesn't know. But what really happened? He went out one day with his friends. They were feeling cool. And they said, let's steal a car. And you know, the stupid things entered their heads. And then there was this couple that they had just driven hours coming back home in a white Mercedes-Benz. I think either a 190 or a 200. I think it was a white Mercedes-Benz at night. They were just reaching home. And this black boy just saw the man and his wife. They went to visit their children and with the grandchildren. And so they pursued after the car. As we were getting to their house, they just jumped down from their car and ran after them. Now, I told you before that there are decisions you make. After that point, what happens is not within your control. The boy, because of my understanding of life, I knew he was no longer in control. The spirit had taken him over. They just ran, pursued after these people, yanked the door open. He pulled the man out. His friends pulled the woman out. His friends, when he came to steal a car, they didn't come to kill anybody. He told his friends, shoot the bitch. That's the man's wife, elderly woman. And he turned at the man and pumped about 3 bullets into the man's chest and killed him. They took the car, of course, in America, that one. They will find you within how many minutes? Because they are not professionals, you know, they are just boys, you know. Of course, his friends testified against him and they told the truth. He himself acknowledged it. Now, this why am I telling this story? When the boy said he doesn't know what happened, and I smiled, I said, I know what happened. His father is most likely responsible. That's my judgment. Why? That boy grew up in a middle-class home in America. And I imagine how they talk at home. You know, the picture was just in my head. They blame the white man for everything. Hatred for the white man has been built up in this boy's heart. He didn't even know it. Are you getting my point? So the moment, look, he wouldn't know it. Unconsciously, the thing was in there. Now, get my point. That this is my conviction watching this thing from Nigeria. I wasn't there. But after observing his own confusion and everybody's, they can't explain. I thought, and I've been meditating about these things for a long time, about the black American's problem being in his own head. Listen, I don't watch black history films. Ask my wife, I don't. Mississippi Burning, I don't really like watching such films like that, you know. Color of Purple? I don't even know. Once you start it, I turn my face, I go away. Because they say, don't forget your history. But they are not learning the proper lessons. You show these things to your children and they wake up angry with everybody else. Angry with 90% of the population because they consider about 10%. So the boy fails in school. It's because the principal is a white man. This boy was caught off guard one day. He had killed a white man before he woke up. All the sorry he said, everything was recorded. The judge just looked at it, denied, is it clemency, whatever it is, wheeled the boy to the gas chamber or electric this thing, and smoked him. He sought for repentance with tears. He didn't find place for any. That's what I call a victim's mentality. People must remove this victim's mentality from their brains. Because if you don't, you know, even me, I had to tell myself. Once a policeman stops me on the checkpoint, I'm angry with him. He hasn't said anything. No. I'm angry because of this talk all the time. I have to be telling myself, I'm far from oppression. So what's my problem with policemen? I have to be telling myself again and again, I am far from oppression. I'm not a crook. So the policeman stops, I tell him, no matter what, when I tell him, look, you know I'm not a crook. So all this one you are doing here, I don't know why you are beating around. Of course, they hardly worry me anyway. Most of the time, I just give them my papers. And I sit in the car looking very, very unperturbed, unmoved, unafraid. The car is not stolen. Even if you say, where's my driver's license? I don't have it. I tell you it's at home. I will tell you, look, most people that drive, they bought it. You understand my point? And I've been driving, I'll tell you, for almost 20 years. So don't just worry my head. But you know what I'm saying? I have to remove this victim and oppressed mentality from my brain. Otherwise, one day you would knock a policeman down and kill him before you know what you're doing. It's important. This oppressed mentality, and people who have it, they don't ever go anywhere. One day, some people, when they wanted to nominate, I think when this guy was being nominated as the American Secretary of State, Colin Powell. Of course, some black said, the guy is not a real black man. That he's black, but that his mentality and everything is not black in it, you know? I told my friend who was telling me in Lagos, and I said, it's people like that that have any hope of helping the rest of the black community in America. Because they're not angry with anybody. They're just doing their work, and they're rising. You understand my point? There was one joke I had, one film. This comedian, American black, I forgot him. The guy, I really think it's funny. Not Eddie Murphy. Eddie Murphy is very silly. I don't know. I don't consider him funny. There's another American man. The guy went somewhere. He was just trying to make trouble. He said that, you see, you guys are racist. He said, no, we're not. He said, okay, how many black singers have you invited to this your hotel? The guy said, Lionel Richie was here last week. He said, Lionel Richie has not been black since the Commodores. That is currently a white man. It's a joke. I mean, it was supposed to be a joke. Like, this guy has not been black for a long time. I just remember the joke. That's why I'm just sharing it. But the point I'm making is that Colin Powell, to some Americans, is not a black man. Look, all this 1 year. And then, you see, there's another, the first black American appointed to the Supreme Court. That was the same argument they had against the man. It was George Bush's father that appointed him, the original George Bush, not the photocopy George Bush. Okay, the original one. Okay. The original one appointed the guy. And the fight then was that, no, this guy is not a real black man. If you want to appoint for us a black Supreme Court justice, go and look. I said, these people won't wake up. You know, this defeated mentality. Now, get me. I am not saying that they don't have reasons for that. Please, that's not what I'm saying. I am just saying that they are being tied back by the reasons, even when those reasons are no longer active. Do you understand my point? Even when those reasons are no longer active, we must forget this defeated mentality. Now, how I got to defeated mentality, I hope somebody will tell me. But I know I was trying to explain about watchmen, all right? Yes, and that God needs to be reminded, not because he has forgotten, because it's a sign of the passion with which you are waiting for what he's about to do. And that, you see, I'm just going to summarize it because I want to talk about watchmen, but our time has gone, and I want to round off now. But I'll continue from there next time, talking about watchmen. That God needs watchmen. That's why we're talking about prayer. In a nation like this, these watchmen are people that he has appointed, and their job is to remind God of what he has promised that he will do. Do you understand my point? It's not like they are cooking up ideas. And at this point, I would like to just say some things about what God will do about a nation like Nigeria. How do you know it? I'll tell you what. One, God has a general plan for everybody. One. And two, anytime God has a body of Christ in any nation, there is a plan for that nation that we apply to that nation. There's plans of prosperity. Do you understand my point? If you go and read Jeremiah 29 again, it said, I will send into a land, seek the welfare of that land and pray for the peace. You understand? It said, for in its prosperity you also will prosper. That is, anywhere you find the body of Christ, God has declared that he desires for that land to prosper. It's something that God has expressed clearly that his watchmen are meant to remind him about. Now, again, let's come again practical. There are issues that are very, very real that have been spoken by prophets of God. I give example of one man called Pa Elton. I never met him. I saw him once on TV when I was very young. And then I talk about Rehan Bonnke. And even people like Maurice Cerullo, people who speak, and I believe them expressly, and tell you that God has revealed to them what he's going to do in a nation like Nigeria. And whatever it is, they say it's a very great thing. In fact, Rehan Bonnke believes that any great thing that God will do in Africa has to come from Nigeria. And to him, it is not an accident that Africa is actually shaped like a gun, a small pistol, whose trigger is at the position that Nigeria is on the map. Do you understand my point? Now, I believe the prophecy of such men. And Elton left his country because of the vision he saw concerning Nigeria and came here, lived here, and died. And I think his daughter is still living here. She lives somewhere in Lauren. Now, I've heard from people who were taught and mentored by these people about what God wants to do in a nation like Nigeria. Most of the great men you know about in Nigeria today are directly or indirectly descendants of Elton. Archbishop Benson Dahosa was influenced by that man. W.F. Kumuyi, E. Adeboye, all these men were influenced by this man. You understand my point? And these are, I mean, there are even people like David Oyedepo will tell you about the influence that man had directly or indirectly in their lives. It was pivotal in what all of us now enjoy as the move of God in Nigeria. In fact, there was a time somebody told me something. Okay, my pastor, when I was a house officer in Adoekiti, said something that Payelton said. And when he said it, I told myself that was a vision he had, but the interpretation is inaccurate. Now, that doesn't mean anything. Prophets do that a lot. They get a vision. If it's not going to be fulfilled in their lifetime, they tend not to have an accurate interpretation. Now, I can relate it for two reasons. One is that I can't remember it for sure. The second, I didn't hear from him directly, lest I relate it wrongly because somebody else has misinterpreted it, understand? But whatever it is, summarizes in one fact that God has a great plan for a nation like Nigeria, and that I believe at that time that what he saw decades ago was already happening in the place that Christianity is taking in Nigeria as a nation. And I believe that it's even going to go further. And like I told you before, anytime that light, the gospel of Jesus, comes into a place, is always accompanied by prosperity eventually. I was teaching a few days ago, and I thought about, I don't know whether I was sharing it here before, that Abraham was exactly, I mean, you know of him, all right, whatever. Okay. Was exactly like what you call a Fulani headsman today. You understand my point? That's exactly what he was like. Get me. There was civilization when he was living in tents. I thought about it. What you call Fulani today, that's what Abraham was. But God chose him for a certain reason and spoke to him that his descendants would be great. Now, I just picture Abraham having a vision and looking across Europe and looking at the United States. Understand? And looking at even at places like Enugu, Lagos, and seeing what his descendants will produce on the earth compared to the civilization that they had that time. No, I was thinking about it yesterday. Well, I've heard Americans talk about that. Most of an average American lives with comfort that kings just 100 years ago would have envied. And I thought about it. I was sitting in my home a few days ago. I said, no African ruler 100 years ago live with a quarter of the comfort I live in today. You understand what I'm trying to say? I mean, who summons this Benz to carry him? You jump on top of a horse, and may you not have a horse ride. You'll understand what he does to your back. Now, what I'm saying is that shows you that when God said, so will your descendants be, it's beyond numbers. Get me? It's beyond numbers. There's something that they will produce upon there. Let me give you an example. I was sharing with my brother today. I said, a few years ago, 5 years ago precisely, to make a call to Benin, I maybe talk to my fiancé, then who's my wife now. I will get up at 11 p.m., walk across the College of Medicine from my hostel in Idiaraba in Lagos, and go and use a public payphone. You understand? And she has to wait somewhere for me to call. Just 5 years ago, I said now, as at when my brother and I were talking this afternoon, the number of phone lines in my house, of course, all of them mobile, were like 7. Now, he had one with him. I had a guest that had 2. I have 2. My wife has 2. And in this house now, there are 7 phone lines. And I had to make an international call. I just whip up a phone. And for 400 naira, I'll talk to somebody on a mobile phone in UK or US from the comfort of my bedroom. For 400 bucks, I'll talk for 10 minutes. Now, listen, I told you that the darkest days have passed. People just don't see it. They have. Even Nepal, as terrible as they behave now, a few years ago, if your transformer blows, everybody in that community will contribute money to buy another one. You buy the pole, buy the wire, buy everything. You will still bribe them on top, and then they will still take your light for 20 hours out of 24. And you'll be grateful for the 4 hours you get, and they bring a bill at the end of the month. So whatever you're getting, I tell you, the darkest days have passed. But why am I saying all this? I'm saying that anytime God's light comes, you understand my point? He brings with it creativity and prosperity. You follow me? And these things that we are doing here, and not only here we are teaching, there are people who are as unknown as I am unknown that are dotted all over the nation. I believe that. You understand my point? I got a tape, some tips from somebody I never heard of. And by the time I heard the response from his congregation, I knew when he cannot, he's always a church, but he cannot be more than we are here. You understand? Yet, the truth this young man was teaching was deep. Now, when such things keep going forward, listen to me, economic prosperity of a necessity follows. The poor has a gospel preached to them. That was a sign that the kingdom of God had come. Do you understand my point? It's important we understand that. So, I just wanted to, you see, time has gone and I'm stopping now. I wanted to explain some of these things and the role of what the Bible calls watchmen. But before I go, I'll just read... I've read one scripture. Let's just read another one. Isaiah 56, to talk about watchmen. Next time we'll talk about, we'll continue on it. I had hoped I'd get there today, but all right, time has gone, so we'll leave it. I'll read from Isaiah chapter 56. Because these things that we are saying, God wants to do them, but like he said, when we read Isaiah 62, he said, I have set watchmen on your walls. They will constantly remind the Lord, and will not give him any rest until he has made Nigeria a praise on the earth. For them to be watchmen, there are 2 things that they must have. I wanted to say it earlier. They must be men of faith and they must be men of passion. Maybe I should summarize with that. I wanted to say it earlier, but I forgot to say it. For them to be watchmen, they must be men of faith, and you understand what I'm saying. Not that they believe that Jesus died and rose again, but that they have a reality faith. That is a faith for today, expecting eagerly a hope that they want from the hand of the Lord. Okay, and that they must be men of passion. That is, whatever they are looking towards in this nation, they must have passion for it. That is, they will sell all that they have to buy into that field. Isaiah chapter 56, I'm reading from verse 9. All you beasts of the field, all you beasts in the forest, come to eat. His watchmen are blind, all of them know nothing. All of them are dumb dogs, unable to bark, dreamers lying down who love to slumber. And these dogs, they are greedy. They are not satisfied. And they are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way, each one to his unjust gain, to the last one. Come, they say, let us get wine, and let us drink heavily of strong drink. And tomorrow will be like today, only more so. Why have I read this? This is the opposite of what a proper watchman is supposed to be. And as a consequence, God said, the beasts of the field and the beasts in the forest will devour the land and the people therein. That's why he said, all beasts of the field come to eat. Why? The watchmen here, they are blind. That is, they cannot interpret signs. They cannot interpret seasons. So they know nothing. Proper watchmen, therefore, are supposed to know stuff, know the word of God, be able to judge, like we said earlier, not after the seeing of their eyes, not the hearing of their ears, but with righteous judgment. What is righteous judgment? Judging according to what God has said. Those are proper watchmen. It said, dreamers lying down are these watchmen who love to slumber. Lazy people believe there is no hope in what they are doing. People who love to complain, hanging around. He said, they are dumb dogs, unable to bark. That is, watchmen are supposed to have a voice. They are supposed, you find out, to give instruction to men. And they are also supposed to speak to God and give God a reminder concerning what it's going to do. So what are we seeing here? Dumb dogs, unable to bark. Proper watchmen are supposed to be able to bark. Bark to alert people about the danger that is coming. They are not supposed to be dreamers who are only dreaming of big cars, wanting only their own gain. But people who do not love to slumber, but who have a passion to do something to change their environment. So they are shepherds that are supposed to have understanding, proper watchmen, because the one described here are shepherds that do not have understanding. When they say shepherds, they are leaders, they are local government officials, they are senators, or they are church pastors. Do you follow me? Now, wrong watchmen that have no understanding, they turn to their own way, each one after his own unjust gain, preaching sermons to raise money or making laws just to put more money into their pockets. He said, those are wrong watchmen that will not bring a nation into prosperity. Why did I read this? I wanted to show us what proper watchmen are supposed to be. Proper watchmen, therefore, will have a passion for what they are doing. They are not lazy people. They have hope for the land. They are believing God for something. They can interpret times and seasons. They know the word of God. They do not go after unjust gain. Rather, they are looking out for how to be an impact into their own environment. There are people who give proper understanding, who have proper understanding, and are shepherds who lead men with proper instruction. Now, when these watchmen are like this, as we have described, when they raise their voice, God will hear. You understand my point? And then, for their sake, the beast will not be able to devour their land. There was something he said earlier about, we read earlier in Isaiah chapter 50, Isaiah 62, about God's counsel, God's purpose for a land. He said in verse 8, I will never again give your grain as food for your enemies, nor will foreigners drink your new wine for which you have labored. When you see a nation like Nigeria, and you see Africa generally, and you see their leaders eat money, gather money, billions of naira, like people like Mobutu Sese Seko, or like Sani Abacha was in Nigeria, and they go and deposit those same things in Europe, in America, in Swiss banks, in UK, you know, all over Europe. Yes, you may complain, but actually what is happening is that because of the state of that nation and the state of the land, what is happening is that foreigners are drinking their wine for which they labored. When God speaks, he speaks very practically. What he's saying is not a joke. That is, your labor will be found in the house of a stranger. What am I saying? That if Nigeria as a nation, people pray, rise up as watchmen for the country like Nigeria, a decree will just come out from the United Nations one day, and every man that has been sent abroad, they will arrive back in Lagos, Abuja, Kaduna, Port Harcourt, Enugu, everywhere. You'll be shocked. It happened overnight. That God will retrieve for you treasures that have been hidden in dark places. I hope you understand what I'm saying. For time's sake, we cannot go into that today. That's what I wanted to preach. Why I introduce is so that when I come next time, you will remind me that, oh boy, don't run away. This is what you wanted to pray last time. Let us pray. I hope we've learned something today. All right, let us pray. Father, we thank you for what you have been teaching us, your people. We thank you for your light that's coming forth, preparing us, instructing us, giving us the gospel as unto the poor of what you are about to do in this land. We thank you because, like you said, our eyes will see it. We didn't read that scripture, but if you get home, you can read Isaiah chapter 52, verse 8. That is, if you stand up as a watchman for a land like this, God say, your eye will see it when it will happen. Go and read it, please, Isaiah 52, verse 8. Lord, we thank you, therefore, that our eyes will see this thing, and it will come to pass in our generation. And we'll play a prominent part. Some people like to hide. I'm not one of those. I love to be there, see it happen. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name. Let's share the grace and fellowship.